Well, good morning. It's good to see your smiling faces this morning, and appreciate you taking the opportunity to be here and worship God with us. You know, we all like incentives, don't we? We do. We like incentives. You know, an incentive is something that motivates us or encourages us to do something. Something that incites us or entices us to an action or greater effort as a reward offers for increased productivity. Another definition is an inducement or supplemental reward that serves as a motivational device for a desired action or behavior. How many times when you were young, or guys, when you're young, your mom says, if you clean this up and do this, there's going to be a treat or there's going to be a reward, right? We love incentives. We see incentives all the time when businesses are trying to sell us something. We see, you know, buy four sets of tires from Big Top Tires. I just made that up, of course. That you'll get free road hazard protection, lifetime tire rotation, and great customer service. How many times have you seen incentives like that? An incentive might be, come to the fellowship dinner because Faye's going to bring her chocolate chip cookies. Or Rob's going to make his broccoli salad or his, Larry, shortbread cookies, right? That's an incentive to be in the fellowship with the brethren. We like incentives. Incentives encourage us. You know, the cable company says, we're going to give you 6 months of special pricing on this cable, and we're going to give you two movie channels, and then in 6 months you're going to have to take out a loan to keep paying this. Most of the time, most incentives, they run out, don't they? They run out or they're forgotten. We forget about the great customer service that the tire, Big Top Tires, promises us. Or we forget that we have free tire rotation. We forget those things. They're soon forgotten. Well, this morning I would like us to take a look at the incentives that God gives us through the Apostle Paul. Eight incentives that Paul gives to the Romans to be in Christ Jesus. If we're going to do that, we've got to take a minute to look at a couple of the chapters in Romans. Romans 1, 18 through 19 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is revealed in them, for God has shown it to them. Basically, Gentiles are subject to God's wrath. Romans 2, 1 through 3, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is in according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same thing, that you will escape the judgment of God? Basically, Jews are subject to God's wrath. Romans chapter 3 is a summary of those two chapters. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 4, Jews are not saved through the law of works. Romans 5, faith triumphs in trouble, death in Adam, and life in Christ. Romans 6, we're dead to sin and alive to Christ. Romans 7 says that we're freed from the law and freed from death. In Romans chapter 8, Paul is bringing a lot of doctrinal discussion to kind of a head. And I don't know about you, but when you read and you see those therefores, it should get your attention, right? So all this is coming to a point here in Romans chapter 8. And one of the incentives, the first incentive that we see that we as Christians need to be in Christ Jesus is there is no condemnation in Christ. Verse 1. Why? Because we are not under the law, but we're under grace, Romans 6:14, because God will give us the victory over sin as long as we're in Christ, Romans 8:37, because we have been adopted as children in Christ Jesus. You see, there's only one way to bypass the condemnation or the wrath of God, and that first incentive is that there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. You see, we've got to be in Christ Jesus to bypass the wrath of God or condemnation. Sin has got a hold of everybody. And we can see from Paul's summary in chapters 1 and 2 and coming to 3 that there is nobody that's free from sin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But in Christ Jesus, folks, there's no condemnation. That should give us great joy. You should be smiling this morning as you sat there in your pew knowing that you're in Christ Jesus, that you're not subject, listen to me, you're not subject to God's wrath because you're in Christ. Now, that in and of itself means a lot to us. We're going to look at some more of these incentives. The second one is we're freed from the law of sin and death, verses 2 through 4. It's the law that we're saved from. Which law do you want to be under? Do you want to be under the law of life or the law of sin and death? You don't want to be a Jew. You don't want to be under the law. The apostles or Jesus said the law is burdensome. It's hard to keep. The apostles didn't want the earlier followers in the book of Acts to try to subject themselves to rules and regulations. You see, in Christ Jesus, we're freed from the law of sin and death. Amen. This is about me getting into Christ. And we're going to see that a lot as we walk through these incentives. Basically, this morning, we're walking through Romans chapter 8. And we're going to look at these concepts. The third one is we have divine instructions on how to live spiritually. He's given us divine instructions. Verses 5 through 8. Those who live by the flesh, listen, have their minds set on the things of the flesh. Fleshly things like worldly things and lusts and trying to get ahead in this world. Things that separate us from God. But those who have their minds set on the Spirit live according to the Spirit. See, Christians that are in Christ Jesus, they live a life that's different than everyone else. They're spiritually minded. They're spiritually holy, and they're spiritually pure, and there's nothing that a Christian that's in Christ wants to do to get out of that condition. We want to live our minds to Christ. We want to act that way. We want to walk that way, and that's the way we want to talk, and that's the way we want to live our life, with our minds set on things of the Spirit. Because the Spirit is different than this world. We're bogged down by things in the world. We get hung up on all kinds of wants and I this and I that. But the I that we need to be focused on is the I in Christ Jesus this morning. That's where you need to have your mind set on. You know, the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God. We're going to look at verses 7 through 8. Does not subject itself to the law of God, nor is it able to. This mind cannot please God. The fleshly mind. But the spiritual mind is set on life and peace. Verses 8:6. They're in the communion with God. Results in life, 8:13, makes us heirs and children, 8:16 through 17. Has the Holy Spirit interceding for you? Wow. If you set your mind on spiritual things, you have a different kind of mindset than everybody else, don't you? Folks, that takes work. That takes dedication. You've got to want to set your mind on spiritual things. The fourth incentive that we see Paul giving us is we have confidence and assurance because of the indwelling of the Spirit. Verses 9 through 11. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong to Christ. Verse 9. We learn a lot in Romans chapter 6 about what's going on with us in baptism, don't we? We find out that in baptism, there's a lot of things that are going on. First, we die to our old self. We die to the law. That's what Romans chapter 7 is telling us, that we've been released from that covenant. We've been released from that bondage of the old law. He gives the illustration about a woman being married to a man, and when he dies, she's no longer subject to that law. And in the baptism, we're released from that law. We're not subject to it anymore because we're alive and we're living our life to Christ now. This is God's assurance that we are His. What does the Holy Spirit do for us? Well, He dwells in us, verse 9. Will raise us up, verse 11. Will help us die to sin, verse 13. Will tell us how to become God's children, verse 16. Wow, the Spirit really does a lot, doesn't it? It gives us great assurance knowing that we have the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1 says that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Remember, that's that identifiable mark, that seal. When we pray to God, God looks down, sees us praying, says, they're mine. They belong to me. They want to belong to me. And we have great assurance in the indwelling of the Spirit. The fifth incentive we see, we have been given a divine mandate. 12 through 17. We have a divine mandate. Some people are motivated by challenges. Some are motivated by the confidence one has in giving him a job to do. Here God challenges us by laying out before us a lofty goal. But he believes we can do it. He believes that we can do it. And because of that, we don't have to live by the flesh anymore. We're not obligated to the flesh. We're obligated to the Spirit. That's what we're obligated to now. We're obligated to live as sons. You know, I can remember growing up wanting to please my dad, and everything that I did, I was really close to my dad, and I worked alongside him, and I wanted to make my dad happy. And I'm sure many of you that worked with your fathers wanted to please your father too. My dad was a godly man, and I wanted to please that man. And it was later in life that it really struck me as a godly man, my desire to please God more than self. See, that just doesn't happen overnight. That's something that grows on you and directs you and guides you. Sixth, we have the promised blessings if we strive towards holiness, verses 18 through 25. This motivation that we have, there's nothing like a reward, right? If I clean my room, I'm going to get this treat. If I help my dad muck out the stalls, I'm going to get to do this with him. Many times we're motivated by the reward. God motivates us with the reward of eternal life, folks. How incredible eternal life must be. We'll never be separated from God again. We'll be in His graces. We'll be in His blessings all of our life. We'll be like Him. We'll look like Him. Verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." That's Romans 8:18. Paul says that present sufferings are incomparable. I can't compare it. There's no way to compare it. Matthew 19, the question of Peter said, "We've left everything. What's in it for me?" That's what he's saying. What's in it for me? Jesus says, "You shall sit on 12 thrones." That was a pretty good incentive. But we've been given the incentive of striving toward holiness so that we can be in Christ Jesus, so we can be eternally rewarded with God forever. There is nothing like the reward that motivates. You know, elder told me one time, "We don't talk about the reward." And I'm like, "Why not? That's what's motivating us." You know, when we're young kids, we sometimes get frustrated a little bit with our older folks. And he said, "We don't talk about the reward." Like, that was a terrible thing to do. But God motivates us with the reward, folks. If you're faithful to death, I will give you the crown of life. That's Revelation 2:10. If you're faithful to death, I'll give you the crown of life. Motivated by reward, Jesus gives us incentive to follow Him. If we focus on the reward, then the present sufferings will not distract us. Listen to that. Will not distract us, nor will it discourage us or defeat us. That's encouragement, folks, to be in Christ Jesus. We look forward to the glory that we'll receive. Our being manifested as sons, verse 19, we look forward to the new redeemed creation, 20 through 22. The promise of being first fruits, verse 23. Our adoption as sons, verse 23. The redemption of our body, verse 23. The realization of our hope, 24 and 25. Someday, we're going to realize the hope that we've been in. It's going to be right before us. We have a promised blessing if we strive towards holiness. What a great blessing to stand that day in the realization of our hope. 7, we have the promise that God will help us, verse 11. God is going to help us with the Spirit. His Spirit indwells. He raised Christ Jesus from the dead, and the promise is He's going to raise you from the dead in like manner. He's going to give your life, or He's going to give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit. Man, that's exciting. You should be motivated. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, verse 11, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Do you dwell on that promised blessing, that promised gift of the Holy Spirit? I do. I get to dwelling on that, thinking that God has given us something so special, something that's so near and dear to Him as His Spirit. He's given that to us. It's alive and living in us. I don't know how to reconcile that He gave us that, something so precious. You know, I remember as an older person, something so simple as when I was a little kid, and my parents, you know, dressed you up for Sunday school, had this little pink elephant that stood on this ball. My mom never wanted to give me that as an adult because she was afraid I'd lose that. Well, guess what? I lost it. But to her, that was special. And she didn't want me to lose it. God has given you His Spirit as an incentive. Something that's worth... I don't know how to describe it, folks. You can't put a dollar on it. You can't put a value on it. But He's given us that as a trust, something to help us, something that gives us assurance, something that intercedes for us. We were looking at Psalm 25 this morning, one of David's prayers. We see David relying on God, praying to God. Remember I said, I wish I could pray like this? Well, thanks be to God for the Holy Spirit. Because when I need to pray like that, He's doing it for me. When I can't find the words, He's doing it for me. When I'm broken, He's lifting me up in prayer. He knows what I need. That's the strength that I can draw from. When I'm standing before God and I don't know what to say, the Holy Spirit is there doing it for me. You know, it's because we ask for the wrong things all the time, don't we? We're not asking for me, God, help me trust in You more each day. God, help me believe in You more each day. No, I'm saying, oh, help me get through this pay period so I can pay my bills and I won't get in trouble. I've done it. I ask for the wrong things. The Holy Spirit helps me when I need it the most. And He's helping you when you need it the most. What a great incentive, folks, to be and trust in Christ Jesus. And number 8, we have confidence that our struggles have nothing to do with God's love for us, verse 21 through 39. You see, the bad things that happen have nothing to do with God's love for us. Bad things happen to people. Solomon said in his Ecclesiastes that time and chance have a lot to do with what happens to people. It's bad luck that happened to you. You got sick. That's unfortunate. But that in no way affects the love that God has for you. Man. We talked about Job this morning in class. His friends were thinking, you've done something wrong because there's no way that you could be sick like this. But that's not the case. Paul says that has nothing to do with God's love for us. Folks, God is an eternal being, and He wants us to be an eternal being with Him. Stop thinking in a fleshly mind. Set your mind on the Spirit and live that way. All the promises that God has made for us are spiritual. Paul said to the Ephesians, I want you to understand the depth and the breadth and the height and the width of God's love. It's hard for us to grasp it. Don't live in the physical. We're assured that God is for us, 31 through 36. We're assured that we will overwhelmingly conquer, verse 37. And we are assured that no force or is powerful enough to separate us from the love of God. Man, that's crazy. I love that. Paul approaches this with 4 questions from chapter 8, 31 through 39. The first one is, if God is for us, who can be against us? Just think about that for a second. God is almighty and all-powerful. What force would dare stand against us? Who would be so foolish as to stand against God? Who would do that? The proof, God delivered up Jesus for us. Second question is, who is the one who brings a charge against the elect? God stands as the ultimate judge, James 4:11, and has made the decision to be the justifier. Satan would have a legitimate case if our sins were not completely removed. He could make a claim. But our slate has been wiped clean. But with no sin, our ledger is absolutely cleaned off. Who can make a charge against God's elect? No one is the answer to that. Who is the one who condemns? Certainly we might anticipate the answer to be Satan. Yet when God has justified, there is, listen to me, no one who can condemn. Earlier I said, on what basis can we bypass God's condemnation or wrath? Paul offers the evidence, the redemptive work of Christ Jesus. Amen. Jesus died, emphasizing the importance of His blood. Jesus was raised, now serving as our high priest. Standing at the right hand of God, the position of power, Jesus is our intercessor. We have a divine advocate. Question number 4. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? 7 possibilities are offered, but none can succeed. The Old Testament predicted our sufferings and Christ's sufferings, Psalm 44:22. But we conquer, listen to me, but we conquer because of His love. Folks, the only way to have these incentives that we've just rapidly gone through this morning is to be in Christ Jesus. If you're outside of Christ, you're subject to God's condemnation and His wrath. Wrath is real. Wrath is coming. Paul tells us, Thessalonians in chapter 2, that the wrath of God is coming on those who don't know God and don't obey God. That's a scary thing. Love God. Treasure God. He's given us great incentives to help us to be in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His only Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now let's look at verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Folks, you are a spiritual being if Christ Jesus is in you. All those incentives that Paul gives to the Roman Christian, they are yours. They're your incentives to be in Christ Jesus, to have the help, to have the assurance, to have the mandates, to have all those things is to be in Christ Jesus. Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Man, what a great blessing to be in Christ Jesus. What a great understanding of what is going on spiritually to us in baptism. It's not just, we're not just getting dunked and getting wet, and the guy's sleeves are getting wet that baptize you. There are some powerful things going on in the spiritual realm when you're baptized. Think about it, folks. Significantly spiritual, you died. You died. And the same power of God that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, you're raised a new spiritual creature. That's really hard to grasp. But you know what? It's super special that God has done that through Christ Jesus. You're living as a spiritual creature right now. We've got that spirit inside of us. You know, that spirit that's inside of you, now think about this for a minute, is the same spirit that stood at the foundation of the world and the heavens. That's inside of you. Is that a pretty special gift? That someone entrusted that to you? You know, just like my mom didn't want to give me that silly little pink elephant standing on that ball because she was afraid I was going to lose it. God doesn't want you to lose that gift. He is helping you. He's strengthening you. He's giving you promises that are eternal promises. But you got to set your mind on spiritual things. He's already started you off. He's got you going. Now live according to the Spirit. You're a new creation, a new creature. You're supposed to be used for God's good works now. You're a first fruit, James tells us. Remember a first fruit? That's the very best that there is to offer. That's what you are to God. You're the very best that there is to offer. Are you walking around with that mindset that you're the very best God has to offer? That's a lot of responsibility, folks. So you got to walk spiritually minded. You got to trust that God has cleaned you up, has purified you, sanctified you for good works. You're not supposed to be used for those common things anymore. You're for a set purpose in Christ Jesus. You're supposed to be a first fruit that gives good help, good advice, shows people the Scripture. What does it take to be in Christ Jesus, to have these incentives? You're blessed beyond measure. Do you realize that? You are blessed beyond measure. This morning, I hope these incentives were an incentive to you to remain in Christ Jesus. Paul says, if you're in Christ Jesus, there is nothing, listen to me, there is nothing that can separate you from God's love. Nothing. It doesn't matter if you get sick. It doesn't matter if something bad happens to you. It doesn't matter if you lose your job. The love of God is in you and remaining, and He wants you to remain in Him and be faithful to death and get a victor's crown. But folks, that's only in Christ Jesus. It's not in anybody else. I can't do it for you. Gerald can't do that for you. Ken can't do that for you. Carrie can't do that for you. Only in Christ Jesus. All we can do is love you and show you the Scriptures what it takes to be in Christ Jesus. And this morning, if you're not in Christ Jesus, I want to encourage you to consider. Are you living a life in Christ, or are you living a life outside of Christ? And if you're outside of Christ, you don't have these incentives. You can read them and think, wow, these are really cool, but they're not yours. Only to be in Christ Jesus. And if you're not a Christian this morning, I encourage you to do so. And if you are and you've been struggling and you haven't realized the incentives, or no one's reminded you of those things again with balloons and flyers, I don't know what it takes, but we're up here professing these to you this morning. Be renewed in the incentives to remain and be in Christ Jesus. What a great blessing, folks. God has given you so much already, and He stands ready to give you eternal life. But you got to be in Christ Jesus. The lesson is yours. I encourage you this morning to come forward if you need prayers of the church. If you need to be renewed and strengthened, I encourage you to come up here. We want to hug your neck and tell you how much we love you and how much we want to help you and how God can give you the power to go on, to remain in the incentives. You can do that this morning. So won't you come as we stand and sing together.
Fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will